Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. As we are in lockdown, most of our communication has been through internet. And with that, the usage of internet and social networking sites has grown. And if you are also in any social networking sites, you might have come across with this kind of people who on daily basis forward motivational quotes. We live in a generation where people are more likely to read quotes rather than the actual books. And if you pay attention, most of the quotes, rather than motivating people to be successful, actually encourage them to take comfort in their miserable and unsuccessful state. And it's there in Christianity as well. You might have heard these quotes like, God hates sin but loves the sinner. I am not perfect, but forgiven. God loves me unconditionally. All of the statements, when they're read in its own context, might make some meaning. But mostly, they might be misleading. They might lead people to licentiousness. It might lead people to take comfort in their sinful life. If you say the same quotes to Apostle John, he might disagree. In first letter of John, chapter 2, he writes, by this we know that we have come to know him. Talking about intimate relationship with God, having fellowship with God, knowing him personally. So we will come to know that we know him if we keep his commandments. When we live in obedience, not in sin, when we live in obedience, that proves that we are in fellowship with God. In verse 4, he says, whoever says, I know him, which means someone who professes that he has fellowship with God, he is a Christian, he believes God, he has personal relationship with God, but does not keep his commandments, which means who does not live in obedience, is a liar and the truth is not in him. You see the danger? It's the matter of our eternal life. It's the matter of a soul, where it can see the hell or heaven. It's that serious. We have to take it seriously. And so with that said, we'll go to the text for today's exposition. It's from first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It reads, I'm reading from ESV version. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May God bless this reading in our midst. May he help us by convicting us of sin in our life and empower us to overcome our sin through Christ Jesus. Amen. As we have seen, Apostle John made it clear in verse 1, his motive in writing these words. He says, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. That's his motive in writing these verses. But I want us to look these verses in the larger context of this episode. It is important to look these words in its larger context. If you have a photograph of a person who is smiling, you can see the photograph and say that the person is smiling, but you can't reveal the motive of the person in smiling, the reason for his smile. We might make assumptions by saying that he might be happy because that's his birthday or anniversary. But only when we look into the larger context, we will understand why the person is smiling, in the same way why Apostle John is writing these words. Now, if you just read that one part, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. And if you say, John thinks that Christians should not sin at all, and if you sin, you are not a Christian, we'll be falling into legalism, judging people by their state, saying that they are not Christians. When we look into the larger context of this epistle, we will get the clear idea of Apostle John's motive. He made it clear, first and foremost, in chapter 5, verse 13. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. First and foremost, the overall primary theme of this epistle, purpose of this epistle for Apostle John to write is that the readers who believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, that they may know that they have eternal life in believing him. You have eternal life. Apostle John wants his readers to have full assurance of their salvation as they believe in Jesus Christ, his finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of sins and for their salvation. He wants them to know that they have eternal life. And not just that, we also see in chapter 1 verse 4, he says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Our joy may be complete. He wants the reader's joy to be complete. First and foremost, John wants the readers to know that they have eternal life in believing in Jesus Christ, and also to have joy in their life. And from this context particularly, also, that they may not continue in sin, they may not sin. Now, why does he say that? What is the context? If you read little above, in chapter 1 verse 9, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, God is faithful, and just to forgive our sins, as our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Having said that, there might be a danger for people to think there is forgiveness available in Christ Jesus. Now let's go and sin. And Apostle John, with a pastoral heart, he says, don't use forgiveness as an escape excuse for your sin. You can't encourage sin in your life. You should not sin. And I'm writing these things so that you may not sin. That's what Apostle John is trying to communicate. And we see the same tension even in Paul when he wrote Romans in chapter 4 and 5. He talked about grace, and when he moved to chapter 6, he questioned it. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin so that the grace may abound? No, he said. And he talks about how we should live for God, how we should live as slaves of righteousness in chapter 6 of Romans. In the same way, Apostle John is also dealing with this tension, where he says, even though there is forgiveness available in Jesus Christ, in our Christian life, don't take it for granted and continue in sin. Sin is heinous in God's sight. God hates sin. The only reason for God to send his Son on this earth is to put an end to sin, so that he might redeem his people from the slavery of sin, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin. God hates sin. So, don't take sin lightly. Take sin seriously in your life. That's what Apostle John is coming from. And I also want to observe this word as words that he uses. My little children. You see, now Apostle John probably is in, students of the Bible say he might be in the older age, elderly man, maybe in 90s, and he's writing to the church and calling them my little children. Are they literally little children? Was John, Apostle John, a Sunday school teacher? He might have taught to Sunday school children, but at least he's not writing to children. is writing to adults and calling them little children. Literally, born babies, infants, we can say. And this comes out of affection. And not only that, no matter how intellectual you are, how mature you are according to this world standards, you may be teaching robotics, you may be teaching medicine, you may be teaching chemistry, you may be smart, but in the area of truths of the Bible, you have to learn more. That's what you are little children, you are just born in faith. That's the motive of John in writing these words. He considers them as little children in Christ. And he comes from this, it comes from his fatherly pastoral heart. It is not an angry grandfather who is scolding his children for the sin in their lives. He is coming with a fatherly, loving, motivational heart. He wants the readers of this epistle to have the assurance of salvation, not the false one, the true assurance of salvation from God, and that they might find joy in Christ and they might continue in holiness. And that is the very reason he says, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. You may not sin. Take sin seriously. Sin is heinous. God hates sin. So take sin seriously and strive for holiness. Strive for holiness. Overcome sin in your life. Put to death. Kill sin in your life. Now, how about you, my brother and sisters? I am not Apostle John. I am not 90 years old. But as the scripture points out, how dangerous sin is, even to believer, we should examine our souls. Are we encouraging any sin in our lives? Are you battling with any sin in life? Or are you just idle? Christian life is a battle, warfare. We should be fighting, battling with sin in our lives. We should be knowing, first and foremost, what are our sins. And then we should be battling. But it is not with our willpower. As we can see, Apostle John, he points the readers towards Christ. He says, but if anyone does sin, which shows the assumption, the probability of people committing sin. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He doesn't say, have a discipline, there are seven set of rules, I give it to you to overcome sin. He says, know that we have an advocate, the Father, and with the Father, the Jesus Christ, the righteous. He points to Jesus Christ, the one who will empower us to overcome and kill the sin in our lives. So, the theme is, from this verse, as we can see, Apostle John wants readers to overcome sin through Christ. Overcome sin through Christ. And we should also overcome sin in our life. And it is interesting, if you see this word in verse 1, as he says, you may not sin. In original language, the grammar communicates that the sin, John is not assuming that the readers are in sin or in continuing in sin, but even falling into sin, talking about occasional sin, falling into sin. And when he says, I'm writing this so that you may not sin, he's communicating that he doesn't want even the occasional sin to be considered lightly. Put an end to sin. Fight, overcome, kill it, he says. It is foolish for us to think that sin will not have any consequences. It is okay to sin occasionally. No, it's not okay to sin occasionally as well. We should not encourage sin in our life. But we can only overcome sin through the perfect, powerful Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to overcome sin through Christ. And from this passage, we will see twofold ministry of Jesus Christ, which empowers us to overcome sin in our life. And as we go into the text, I want to give you the context of chapter 1. In chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, he talks about the word of life and how God is real. God is real. He says, and we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. God is real. And he says, God is light. And whoever knows him should also walk in light. But in verse 6 to 10, he talks about how there is forgiveness available for Christians when they fall into sin. And then in the current context, he says, but don't take forgiveness as an excuse for sin. I am writing so that you might not sin. You have to take sin seriously and overcome sin. And don't try to lean onto your own self in overcoming your sin. And he points to Christ Jesus and he says, we have with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ. He points out to our Lord Jesus Christ, his ongoing ministry and his perfect sacrifice and its implication. So the key to holiness is Christ Jesus. Spurgeon, commenting on our completeness in Christ Jesus, he said, you are like vessels filled up to the brim. You are like warriors thoroughly furnished, fully armed for the fight. You are complete in him. If you look at yourself, you might see the weakness in you to overcome sin. But when we look towards Christ, we will see the immeasurable power that we have in Christ to overcome sin. And there are twofold, as I mentioned, twofold ministry of Jesus Christ. The first is found in verse 1, as he says, we have an advocate. We have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. Number one, Jesus Christ, our advocate. And this word advocate in the original language is combination of two words, parakleton, which literally means one called alongside to defend, or one summoned alongside to help, to comfort, to encourage, to counsel, intercede, to defend. So the synonyms of this word, we can say comforter, helper, legal assistance, defender, pleader, advocate, and who advocate who pleads another's case, another's cause. So there may not be a perfect word to define this word, but we can say the closest will be the word helper. We have a helper with the Father. And this is what John wants to understand. When we sin, if anyone does sin, when we commit sin, first and foremost, you have to know that you have a defender with the Father. You have an intercessor with the Father. You have an advocate with the Father. And if you remember in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 10, Satan was called as an accuser of brethren. And you've also seen Job. If you have read Job, you can see as accuser, Satan accuses Job. In the same way, whenever you sin, the accuser who day and night accuses of brethren might be accusing, claiming you, claiming me for the sins that we commit. But we have to know we have an advocate, defender with the Father. William MacDonald, he said, when Satan brings some accusation against a believer, the Lord Jesus Christ can point to his finished work on Calvary and say, charge that to my account. Our advocate doesn't plead not guilty on our behalf. But he says, yes, he is guilty, but I have paid the price. Charge that to my account. This talks about the ministry, ongoing ministry of our Jesus Christ. The John Calvin comments, the intercession of Christ is a continual application of his death for our salvation. He, as an advocate, defender of saints, he points us towards his death, where he paid the price. Jesus Christ's high priestly ministry. That's what Apostle John is pointing to. His ministry did not end. Jesus Christ's ministry did not end. And that's why even Paul says in Romans chapter 8 verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus Christ is not sitting idle. He is interceding for us. This should motivate us to strive for holiness. Forgiveness and this love of Christ as he intercedes for us will never encourage believers to continue in sin. If you are in a relationship, if you have a partner, if you have a spouse who loves you, cares for you, despite of your failures in loving them back, it will be unpleasant for you to behave badly with them. Imagine if you have hurt your partner, hurt her, his feelings. And if your partner continues to love you, forgive you, it will be painful for your own self to behave badly with your partner. It's the same motive. When we know that our Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfectly loving, caring, who continuously loves us, forgiveness, knowing this will not encourage us to continue in sin. Rather, it will encourage us to live in obedience to him, in line with him, which pleases him. So Apostle John points out to the ministry of Jesus Christ, continual ministry of Jesus Christ of interceding for the saints. And he uses this word as he describes this ministry as an advocate. He says, Jesus Christ the righteous. Number one, talking about Jesus, this name was given to the Lord in humanity. And this reminds us of his humanity, as the author of Hebrews rightly points out in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. That for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Though Christ is now highly exalted and seated at the right hand of God, it would be our mistake, a foolishness to think that our Christ, great high priest, is far and detached to his saints and human experience. He is still a sympathetic high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands all human weaknesses because he is God-man. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 18, he says, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. You see the help that we have when we are in sin? We have an advocate, defender, intercessor. John Owen, talking about Christ's sympathy, he says, it means there are three things. He says, first and foremost, it means that he is concerned for us. Christ is concerned for us when we are hungry. He is concerned for us when we are in trouble. He is concerned for us when we are tempted. And secondly, Christ's sympathy with us means that he can He can relieve our suffering. He can provide for our daily needs. He can save us from trouble. He can help us avoid engaging in sin. And thirdly, Christ's sympathy with us means that he can experience what we feel emotionally, insofar as our emotions are not sinful. He rejoices with us when we rejoice for good and godly things. He mourns with us when we mourn over the loss of good or godly things. We have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. So when we fall in sin, rather than running away, which is our natural reaction, running away from God, we have to remember that we have a defender. No matter how many times you fall, Christ's love doesn't change. We have an unchanging God. He knew even before you were saved that you will fall in sin. So rather than running away from him, the ideal thing is to go to him. I just want to remind you of how Jesus Christ interceded for Peter in Luke chapter 22. We can see when Jesus Christ prophesied how Peter is going to fail, denied three times. Simon said, Peter said, no, Lord, I will never do that. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Once you turn back again, shepherd, strengthen your brothers, he said. That's the heart of our Lord when we sin. He intercedes for the, whether you know or not, whether I know or not, whether we know or not, our great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, he will defend on our behalf. He will pray for us. He is interceding for us. So when we fall into sin, rather than running away from it, it is ideal to go to him and ask for strength, and he will enable us, empower us to overcome sin. The second word to describe the ministry of Jesus Christ as an advocate, he says, Jesus Christ, the anointed, appointed Messiah, who came to rescue his people from the slavery of sin. The whole ministry of Messiah is to rescue sinners from this sinful state. So he is for us when we strive for holiness. He will help us. And he calls also the righteous. It's interesting. He uses this word, the righteous. And it is important to know why it is used in this context, because only a righteous advocate can defend our case in the heavenly court. And Jesus Christ, as being the perfectly righteous Son of God, no plea that he takes to the Father will be rejected, because he is perfectly righteous like the Father. And as he says, he is advocate with the Father. He is in the presence of the Father. And as he brings defense on our behalf, no case will be rejected, because he is as excellent as Father in righteousness. And this word has heavy meaning in the Old Testament. Only is for God. Christ, our heavenly intercessor, heavenly defender, defends on our behalf. That's the first ministry of Jesus Christ, which will empower us to overcome sin, knowing that we have an intercessor, defender, advocate on our behalf in heaven, will encourage us to not run away from God, but to run to Jesus. And before I move to the second ministry of Jesus Christ, I want to point out this issue where we can think that as we say that Jesus is pleading on our behalf in the presence of the Father, we might think that Father is a angry judge, always judging people because of his sin, and he's always angry. It is important to know from John 3:16, it is Father who sent his Son out of love. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. It is the Father's love that sent his son. So it is important to understand that God is righteous, God is just, God is holy, so he hates sin, he hates unrighteousness. But at the same time, he is loving and he is merciful. And how can that be substituted? How can that be reconciled? By the love of sending his son and satisfying the just anger, just wrath of God against the sinner. That's the second point. Christ Jesus, our propitiation. He is our propitiation. He says in verse 2, he is the propitiation for our sins. Christ's intercession is dynamic and is ongoing and is powerful. But it is made possible not just by the resurrection and ascension, but fundamentally his perfect sacrifice. That is the center. That's what made intercession, this dynamic ongoing intercession possible. He points towards the perfect sacrifice that he paid on the cross when he makes defense on our case. Charge it to my account. I have paid the price at the Calvary. This word propitiation has a weighty theological word, and it is one of the important theology aspect from the Bible. This term propitiation, John MacArthur defines as saying, in definition and application, is most notably a biblical and theological word. It is a translation of hilasmos, that's the Greek word, which means appeasement or satisfaction. So Christ's sacrificial death on the cross satisfied the demands of God's justice, thus appeasing his holy wrath against believers' sins. If you remember, after the flood, when Noah sacrificed, the aroma went up to heaven and it pleased God. And that's the picture. Christ's death on the cross satisfied the righteous, just demands of God. And as it is satisfied, the wrath is turned away from us and only mercy is towards us. But if you look into, it's very interesting when we look this word in the whole context of the Bible, especially when we go to the Old Testament. If you know, in the tabernacle, the Ark of Covenant, on the Ark of Covenant there is a place called propitiation. That's the mercy seat. To solve this problem, how could a holy God dwell in the midst of sinful people? How could a sinful person ever hope to approach a holy God and not be destroyed? Remember Nadab and Abihu, when they tried to approach God and worship, they were condemned to death. How can we avoid that? We can only avoid that by the propitiation. And Psalmist in Psalm 85 mentions this theological word, or else clarifies it in a better way. He says, Lord, you are favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdraw all your wrath. You turn from your hot anger. So turning from his anger towards his people. That's propitiation. But how can a just God turn away from not judging the people? That is only possible with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because in the cross at the Calvary, alone God's wrath has been satisfied. So because of perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God's wrath towards us is turned away. So on the Ark of Covenant, you see a place called propitiation. That's the mercy seat. the place where the wrath of God is turned away from these people. In Leviticus 16, it deals with this teaching about propitiation. On annual day of atonement, the propitiation was made by the high priest on behalf of the nation by the substitutionary sacrifice. But as a new covenant believers, we know all these annual animal sacrifices were only pictures of the propitiations of God's wrath that's going to be fulfilled in the future. We see that in Christ Jesus, which is fulfilled in our past, their future, in Christ Jesus. As Hebrews author rightly says in chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, "For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Throughout the years, these annual sacrifices were given to satisfy the wrath of God. But they were only pointing to the propitiation that Christ Jesus is going to make on the cross. The blood of goats and bulls cannot satisfy the wrath of God. Only the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ himself, can satisfy the holy wrath of God. But why is it important to know in this context where he says that believers, children, don't sin? But if you do sin, he says, we have a propitiation. Why is this important? How is this connected? As sinful people and self-righteous people, when we sin, we tend to propitiate for our sins. We tend to propitiate our sins by some good deeds in our life. And that's a bad place to end up. If you remember Gospels, if any time Jesus Christ was harsh, that was towards self-righteous people. So Apostle John, to protect his readers from going to the self-righteousness, he points them to Christ, how their sins, all of their sins were propitiated by Jesus Christ, satisfied in Jesus Christ. You should never think that our good deeds can satisfy the holy wrath of God for the sins that we have committed. It is crucial to understand that we can never pay for our sins. In Christ alone, our sins are propitiated. Another aspect I want to remind, pointing to 2 Corinthians 5:21, as we can see, as we talk about this propitiation and the cross, we see in 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul says, "We see on the cross, Jesus Christ was made sin." Was he a sinful person? No. He's holy, right? He's without blemish. The verse says, "For our sake, he made him to be sin." God made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin, sinless, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So he knew no sin. He was not a sinner on the cross, but he was treated like a sinner on the cross. He bore the holy wrath of God, which was supposed to fall on us. He hanged on the tree. He bore the curse that we deserve. He was treated like a sinner. Now, why is it important to understand this? Because since we believed in Jesus Christ, as you remember, the imputed righteousness on the cross, Christ took our sin on him. He imputed his righteousness to us. So now as we stand before the Father, we are treated like sinless Christ Jesus. So you might sin, you will sin, but God treats you like sinless Christ, because Christ Jesus' righteousness is imputed into our lives. As Christ was treated as a sinner, we now are treated sinless. You can't propitiate for your sins. Christ already propitiated. The focus now is fellowship, love. So rather than focusing on doing something outwardly, it is important for us to focus on our heart, go to Christ, confess our sin, and be cleansed of all unrighteousness, and continue in the fellowship with the Father, and be empowered by Christ to overcome sin in our life. So twofold ministry of Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly advocate, and we have a perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus. He propitiated on our behalf. So God is not against us when we sin. He is for us. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to transform into the image of His Son. As I close, I just want to challenge you. How about you? Are you taking sin lightly in your life? Are you battling? Are you trying to overcome sin with your own strength, or are you running towards Christ? I encourage you today, whatever sin it is in your life, to openly confess before God. And the confession doesn't mean that you give how you sinned in detail, but the weight of sin, the confession means we confess how bad sin is in God's view. The same way we agree to with God that sin is evil and it is grieving, heinous, and ask Him to forgive us and also empower us to overcome sin in our life. So we have Spirit of God indwelling in us, who is also a helper. So we have a helper in us, and we have a helper in heaven who will defend our case, who has perfectly satisfied the wrath of God for our sins, and who will also empower us to live a godly life. We'll close in prayer. Father, we come before You, and we just want to thank You that we are in fellowship with You because of Your love. You sent Your Son to reconcile us to You, and now we have fellowship with You. And I pray, as in this fellowship, I pray that we, as a family, will grow in intimacy with You. And when we fall into sin, I pray that we will not run away from You, but run to You, so that we might overcome sin and live in continual fellowship with You. May Christ be glorified through our lives. In Christ Jesus' name. Amen.